I'm reading from Hebrews chapter 12, which is on page 1210 in the Pew Bibles. 1210. So Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 to 4. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood.
Good morning. Great to see you all, and let me add my good wishes to all of you as we start a new year. Now, I need to check something first of all. Have you got a piece of paper that's got lots of drawings all over it? If you haven't, raise your hand, and Andrew's going to do a wonderful athletic move down the aisle to make sure that you've all got one. Might help if I've got one too, mightn't it? Thanks. Thank you. A couple more people. Andrew, please. You may need to share with the person beside you. We're moving down to the last one. All will become clear in a few minutes. So if you can't see this, okay, you're going to need to share it with someone beside you in a few minutes. So have that handy. Maybe some of you wonder how these teaching series come about. How do they happen? Where do they come from? Do they suddenly just sort of drop from nowhere? Or is there something a little bit more going on? Well, I thought I'd just share with you this morning that nearly all of our teaching series often start months and months and months, and sometimes as much as a year before we actually get to them. That's how our series on what it means to be church came about, and our more recent series on whole life worship. And my sense is that God is moving us as a church family on a very significant journey where God wants to deepen our experience of who he is. God always wants to take us deeper. God always wants to give us more. And one of the great themes of the book of Hebrews is that the writer of the Hebrews is saying to those that he's trying to encourage, he's saying, I want you to get off the spiritual milk and I want you to start chewing on some good spiritual food, some good meat. Hebrews literally means those who have crossed over. And it's written to those who through faith in Jesus Christ have moved from death to life spiritually. And as we're going to see this morning, it's written to encourage us. Now, I have to confess, I've never actually preached a series through the book of Hebrews before. I've got lots of favourite bits that I love to get to. But I've never taught it as a series before. And you will need to pray for those of us who are teaching this series. Because it's going to be hard work for those of us who are teaching it. And I trust it won't be too hard work for those of you receiving, but it's a lot of hard work to get into this book. It contains some really challenging passages, but I believe God wants to speak to us in unmistakable ways from this passage. And I want to thank people who in a sense, have confirmed this to me by coming to me during early November and saying to me, independently of what I've been thinking and praying, that really sense God's taken us to Hebrews. I thought, that's interesting. Since God's been saying to me, actually, as well. So those kind of confirmations are really helpful and really important. And I want to encourage you as a church family, when you sense God is saying something to you, share it. Please share it. So why this particular book and why this particular time? Well, it contains a compelling and urgent argument and invitation to draw near to God, the God who calls us to walk by faith. You see, the God that we encounter in the book of Hebrews is the God who reveals himself to us. He speaks to us. He has made himself visible to us. We were here last Sunday morning, we're thinking about the God, the invisible God who makes himself visible to us in the person of Jesus Christ. Just listen to the very opening words of Hebrews chapter 1. I have them on the screen here this morning. Sorry, this is flickering. If it keeps doing this, we'll turn it off in a few minutes. In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things and through whom he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. And after he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. Remarkable opening verses in this amazing book. And the call in this pastoral letter or sermon is to discover more of God, the God who opens his heart to us, the God who through Jesus offers us a deep, intimate relationship with himself. With this God, we can face anything. Through the grace and the mercy of God, we can persevere, we can keep on going. And in the presence of this God, we can experience a deep, profound joy which vibrates through all eternity. This is the God who invites us to enjoy a deep, intimate relationship with himself in which nothing is hidden and in which all can be forgiven. It's a book or a letter that introduces us to a God who will never fail us. He will never forsake us. He will never let us go. It's a God who is utterly faithful to his people, who invites us to come closer and to go deeper and to take risks and to embark on a journey of adventure and challenge. And I can't think of a better way of starting this new year by coming to this book. It's a letter that was written to people who needed to be encouraged. You need to be encouraged this morning? I guess quite a few of us do at the beginning of a new year. It's a letter that's written to people who are struggling. Maybe you're struggling this morning. It's a letter that written to people who are in danger of coasting spiritually. They were just kind of sitting back. They tasted something of the age to come. And now they're kind of settling back. And some were in danger of giving up altogether, actually. It is a book where the answer to every question really is Jesus. Not just in that kind of Sunday school way that we sometimes joke about. But actually, Jesus is the answer to every question that this book asks, because Jesus is at the very center of absolutely everything. So how do we get into this book that is kind of packed full of Old Testament images and symbols? How do we begin to get our heads around that? We're going to do two things this morning. We're going to take it gently this morning, you might be glad to know. We're going to do two things. We're going to watch, firstly, a video overview of this book, which is done really well. That's why you've got that sheet in front of you. So it might be helpful to have that sheet close to you so you can follow some of it. And if you can't see everything that's on the screen this morning, there's actually a little YouTube address at the bottom of that. You can go home and you can have a look at it, and you can look at it for yourself and try and get into this book. Try and get a sense of how it's put together and why it's put together in this particular way. So we're going to sit back, and hopefully if the screen doesn't flicker too much, we're going to watch this video. It's about 8 minutes long, but it's a great way of trying to understand how this book is put together, who it's written to, and what the purpose of this book is. And then we're going to take a few minutes this morning after that just to think, reflect on this new year and where we're going with God. So nothing too heavy this morning, but here's an overview. Let's have a look at it as we watch the screen together.
The letter to the Hebrews. The author of this letter is anonymous, and people have wondered for a long time whether Paul wrote it or maybe one of his co-workers like Barnabas or Apollos, but really we just don't know. In chapter 2, we discover that the author had a first-hand relationship with the disciples who were themselves around Jesus, so we know that this letter is anchored in the teaching of the apostles. We also don't know who the audience of this letter was, or even where they lived. The author knows them really well, and he assumes that they have a thorough knowledge of the Old Testament scriptures, especially the storyline of the first 5 books of the Bible, the Torah, about how Abraham's family became the nation of Israel, about how Moses led them out of slavery in Egypt to Mount Sinai, where they received received the Torah and they made a covenant with God, where they built the tabernacle, where the priests offered sacrifices, and also about how they wandered through the wilderness on their way to the Promised Land. The author just expects that the readers know all of the details about these stories. And so most likely the audience is made up of Jewish Christians. That's where the name of the letter comes from. We also have clues from chapter 10 that this church community was facing persecution and even imprisonment because of their association with Jesus. Some in the community were walking away from Jesus and abandoning the faith altogether. And this explains the purpose and the structure of this letter. First, there's a short introduction, which is followed by four sections where the author compares and contrasts Jesus with key people and events from Israel's history. Jesus is first compared with angels and the Torah, second with Moses and the Promised Land, third with priests and Melchizedek, and lastly with the sacrifices and the covenant. And the author has two main goals in all of these contrasts. The first goal is to elevate Jesus as superior to anyone or anything else, showing that Jesus is worthy of all their trust and devotion. But his second goal is this: it's to challenge the readers to remain faithful to Jesus despite persecution. So in every section, he includes a strong warning not to abandon Jesus. So let's dive in now and see how this all unfolds. The elevation of Jesus begins in the opening sentence of the introduction. In the past, God spoke to our ancestors in many different ways, but in these last days, he has spoken to us in his Son. So the author is saying that Jesus is superior to all of the previous ways that God has revealed himself to Israel. He then makes this astounding claim that Jesus is the radiance of God's glory and the exact imprint of God's nature. These metaphors are making the closest possible identification between Jesus and God. So Jesus is what the rays of light are to the sun, or Jesus is what the wax impression is to the signet ring. For this author, there is no God apart from Jesus. Jesus is God become human as the Son. And it's this elevated view of Jesus that's then explored throughout the rest of the letter. In the first section, the author compares Jesus with angels, which might strike you as kind of odd, like why angels? In Jewish tradition, it was taught, based on Deuteronomy chapter 33, verse 2, that the Torah and the words of God were delivered to Moses at Mount Sinai by angels. And so by saying that Jesus is superior to angels, the author is claiming that Jesus and his message of good news are superior to all previous messengers of God's word. And so the first warning flows from this very point. If Israel was called to pay attention to the Torah that was delivered by angels, how much more should we pay attention to the message that was announced by the Son of God? And not only that, given Jesus' status high above the angels, how remarkable is it that he gave up that high status to become human, to suffer, and to die? In Jesus, we see God's greatest glory and God's great humility as Jesus sympathetically joined himself to humanity's tragic fate. In chapters 3 and 4, the author moves on to argue that Jesus is superior to Moses, who led the people of Israel through the wilderness and built the tabernacle. Jesus is also the leader of God's people, but in him we see not the builder of just a tent, but of all creation. Then the author retells the story of how the Israelites rebelled against Moses in the wilderness, and they lost their chance to enter into the rest that God offered them in the Promised Land. And so here comes the second warning. If Jesus is greater than Moses, how much higher are the stakes if we rebel against him? We also are in a wilderness-like environment where we have to trust God for the future rest in God's new creation. So let's make sure that we don't rebel like Israel did in the wilderness and lose out on God's gracious offer to enter his new creation. In chapters 5 through 7, the author then compares Jesus with Israel's priests that come from the line of Aaron. Their role was to represent Israel before God and to offer sacrifices that atoned for or covered over the sins of the people. But, he points out, the priests were themselves morally flawed people, and so they constantly had to offer sacrifices for their own sins as well as for everybody else's. Something more was needed. And so he then argues that Jesus was that something more. He's the ultimate priest. But Jesus did not come from the line of Aaron. Rather, Jesus was a priest in the order of Melchizedek, that mysterious priest king from ancient Jerusalem, and he appears in the stories about Abraham. We also find in Psalm 110 that the Messianic king from the line of David will be a priest in the order of Melchizedek. So the author's whole point is this. Jesus is the ultimate priest king. He's morally flawless. He's eternally available for his people. And so he's superior to any other mediator between God and humans. And thus comes his warning in this section. To reject Jesus is to reject one's best and only chance to be fully reconciled to God. So don't do that. Which transitions us into the last comparison in chapters 8 through 10. The author shows how Jesus' death on the cross was the ultimate sacrifice, superior to all the animal sacrifices offered in the temple. Those sacrifices had to be offered constantly, both daily, but also yearly on the Day of Atonement. Jesus offered his life once and for all, and it was sufficient to cover the sins of the whole world. And so the author warns the audience from walking away from Jesus. It's like turning your back on a gracious offer of God's forgiveness. Why would you do that? Jesus' sacrifice is permanent, he says, and it's the foundation for the new covenant spoken of in the prophets, where all sins are forgiven. So now that the author has elevated Jesus through all of these contrasts, this final section is one big challenge to follow Jesus. So think big picture. In Jesus, they have found God's very word. In Jesus, they have hope for the new creation. Jesus is their eternal priest. He's the perfect sacrifice. And so now, they should follow all the great models of faith found throughout the story of the scriptures, and they should remain faithful to Jesus, trusting that despite whatever hardship and persecution, God will not abandon his people. That's the basic flow of thought throughout the letter, which the author calls right here at the very end, a brief word of exhortation. Here's a couple of extra tips for reading this letter. Whenever the author quotes from the Old Testament scriptures, which is like every other sentence, stop and go look up the reference and read that quotation in its original context. And sometimes you'll be puzzled, but more often you'll see all kinds of extra cool connections that you would never notice otherwise. It's totally worth the effort. You should also just know that these warning passages, they're going to make you uncomfortable, and that's kind of the point. They're not there to make you afraid. They're there to show you that rejecting Jesus is foolish because he's so awesome. These warnings all serve the larger purpose of the letter, to show that Jesus is the ultimate revelation of God's love and mercy. And that's what the letter of the Hebrews is all about.
Well, there you are. Sermon series done in 8 minutes, eh? I knew I couldn't do it anywhere as good as that video clip. And in case you think I'm sort of getting off light this week and not giving you anything from God's Word, we're going to reflectively look at a little passage in Hebrews 12 at the start of a new year in just a few minutes. So if you didn't catch all that video, you couldn't see it all from where you were, go and look it up and listen to it on YouTube for yourself and really get into this book. I'm just going to pray that God will really whet our appetites as we come to this new series. So Father in heaven, thank you that this is your word to us. We recognize that there are some books in the Bible which require a lot more hard work and effort for us to get into, but we pray by your Holy Spirit that you will really reward our study of this book together as a church family. Please take us deeper with you, we pray. Show us that you always have more for us. Thank you that you're the God who never gives up on us, who never fails us, who never forsakes us. And Lord, we pray that you will just give us an increasing appetite for your word as we go into this new year together, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's pause, shall we, and sing about God's amazing grace. So we're going to stand and sing, and then we're going to come back to Hebrews 12 for just a few minutes together this morning. So let's stand together and sing. Well, do please sit. Do come back to that passage that we read, that Victoria read to us from Hebrews chapter 12. It's on page 1210. You're not quite sure where to find it. Do have it open in front of you this morning. Not so much of a sermon this morning, but more a kind of reflection as we consider where we're at in terms of our relationship with God this morning. So I trust that you'll find these verses really helpful as we move into a new year together. Matt's already made reference to some of the New Year's resolutions that people make this time of the year. I don't know if about you, but I get a bit cynical sometimes about New Year's resolutions. Maybe it's just the older I get, the more difficult I find to actually keep the resolutions that I make. Nicky Gumbel, great little app on the phone or on the iPad, and which you can get hold of. It's a great way of reading the Bible in a year. Matt, Chris have been talking about things to help us get into the Bible. But in his one of his opening commentaries this year, he speaks about a gym, which, or squash club actually, that he used to belong to, which is also a gym. And he tells the story of how on the 1st of January in this gym, this squash club that he goes to, they bring in all this extra equipment, pack the place out with all this extra equipment, and for the first 7 days, the place is jam-packed with people on their New Year's resolutions to get fit again. And he says on the 7th of January, they move it all out again, and life just goes back to normal. And I guess some of us have probably made New Year's resolutions this year, or maybe you just haven't bothered anymore. But if you received a little bookmark on your way in this morning, I hope most of you managed to get one of those. I'm going to suggest that we do make a New Year's resolution together as a church. Not something that we make in our own strength, but actually in the strength of God's Holy Spirit. It changes the whole nature of New Year's resolutions. I'll come back to it in a few minutes, but let me just read it out to you. I commit to leaving behind those things and actions that worry and hinder me. I resolve to allow God to lead me and teach me and use me for His glory in this next year. And here's the critical bit, through the power of the Holy Spirit. The old is gone, the new has come, and even when I fail, I will remember that our God is a God of new beginnings, and I will come to Him again. That's the New Year's resolution that I'm going to invite you to make in a few minutes. Come to Hebrews 12 for just a few minutes as we just reflect on a few passages this morning, a few verses in Hebrews chapter 12. We're going to dip our toes into this book this morning, and I hope that you'll see how it really encourages us and speaks into our lives. If you look at Hebrews 12 verse 1, you'll see actually it's written in the language of marathon speak. I have to confess I'm not one of life's runners. Some of you are particularly good at this. Chris has run a few marathons, and Sam I know has run a few marathons, and Helen here this morning, you've run more than a few marathons, haven't you? You and Peter over the years. But one thing I know about marathons is that actually it's not something that you just get up and do. It requires a lot of hard work. And although I might not be one of life's runners, I kind of admire you guys who get out there and do some of those long distance runs. They require a lot of discipline. And you need to get yourself out of bed and get out running when you sometimes least feel like doing it. You need to train yourselves and make good regular habits to kind of get you in the right place to run that long race. So I want to ask you a question this morning that I asked myself. How are things with you and God this morning? At the start of this new year, if you were to put that question in the context of life's marathon race, where would you be in that race this morning? Here's a few pictures that might help you to identify where you're at. This girl Eileen seems to be having a great time. Maybe that describes some of you this morning, actually. And yes, going well. You're running well. Enjoying the race. And it's fun. And maybe that's how you feel at the beginning of this new year. Or maybe some of you just feel that you're just that little bit closer to the finishing line. And for some of us this morning, the finishing line's a lot closer this year than it was last year. Maybe that helps you to work out where you are in the race this morning. Or maybe this rather powerful picture describes where you're at this morning. You can't run on your own. And you need a few people around you this morning to put their arms around you and carry you on this marathon race of faith towards the finishing line. One of the things I love about this church family is I see that happening lots. I mean, in all sorts of situations where I see people put their arms around each other and say, come on, we'll carry you. We'll carry you. Maybe that's where you're at this morning. Or maybe you've had a bit of a stumble and a fall and you kind of lie a bit flat on your face this morning. It's not a great place to be. A bit humiliating, actually, when we fall like that, isn't it? Maybe that picture helps to work out where you are in this race this morning. Or maybe some of you are just a little bit like this poor character who's just kind of collapsed and you're just lying on the side of the road. You've just said, I've had enough. Can't go on. Or maybe you're just kind of coasting as you head into a new year spiritually, and it's been a while since you've asked yourself that question of where are you in your relationship with God this morning? And I want to say to you that wherever you are in life's marathon race this morning, there's some wonderful encouragements for us in this opening chapter of Hebrews 12. Let's just dip our toes in for a few minutes, shall we? Four things I want you to notice as we move into a new year together, which will help us in this race. Here's the first thing. We are encouraged to look back. Look at chapter 12 and verse 1. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let's throw off everything that hinders us and the things that easily entangle us. I love this version from the Passion that's on the screen behind me. As for us, we have all of these great witnesses who encircle us like clouds, each affirming faith's realities. We're going to dig into these verses in a lot more depth in coming weeks and months, but essentially what the writer of Hebrews is saying to us, look, he says, I want you to know this morning, you are not in this race on your own. Maybe you need to hear that this morning. You are part of countless millions of people who have run this race before you, and they have crossed the finishing line. You know, sometimes we feel like giving up, especially at the start of a new year. I want to remind you through God's word this morning, actually, we are encouraged to take a look back and to remember the people that have run this race before us. That's what Hebrews 11 is all about. We're not going into it this morning. Full of flawed characters, ordinary people like you and me, who had every reason to stop running the race, and yet with God's help, they've crossed the finishing line. This list of people who have run before us include those known to us personally. Our own friends who are no longer with us. Our own family members. Those from this church family who've crossed the finishing line. This is not a race that we're in on our own, friends. And what we're being told is this, that their witness, their journey, their stories, their struggles, yes, their prayers for us are there to encourage us. The writer talks about clouds of witnesses. Isn't that an intriguing little phrase in Hebrews 12 and verse 1? A phrase that suggests they've been given the highest seats in the stadium. Sometimes we talk about being up in the gods, don't we? We talk about high up in auditoriums. Here's a lovely sense of that captured by somebody that I read this week. You are not alone. The grandstands of heaven, all the way up to the clouds, the highest seats in the stadium are piled high with people who stood the test of time and eventually saw their faith manifested. My friends, we're not in this race on our own. And we're to look back and we're to remember and recognize that we run because they ran and because they remembered that there was something better that lies ahead. Look at the end of chapter 11 and verse 39. These were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised, since God had planned something better for us, so that only together with us would they be made perfect. There's something better that lies ahead. In other words, this final perfected salvation for those who have run before us, this new creation promise which we touched on at the beginning of our service in Revelation 21, no one gets that final promise of new creation until we have all crossed the finishing line. Does that encourage you? See, if you're struggling this morning, you need to know that, don't you? If you're kind of lying on the ground this morning, you say, Anna, how am I ever going to get across this finishing line? If you're being carried by someone this morning, what the writer of Hebrews is saying is, do you know what? He says, no one is going to get the taste of this new creation until we've all crossed the finishing line. Wow. There's a good reason to look back this morning and to look at those who've run the race before us, to remember that we're not on our own. So we look back. Secondly, also in verse 1, we're encouraged to take a look inside this morning. Take a look inside us. We must let go of every wound that has pierced us and the sin that we easily fall into. What does it say in the passage we got in front of us? Let's throw off everything that kind of holds us back and the sin that entangles us. I wonder, did you know that when people used to run these long marathon races in the first century, they actually used to get rid of all their clothes? I'm not sure I want to go too far with that illustration this morning. But you get the point. They threw off everything that hindered them. They threw off everything that might hold them back. And the beginning of a new year is a great time, isn't it? Do a bit of a kind of spiritual MOT, just to sort of look through our lives with God's help, by God's Spirit, and say, how am I doing before God this morning? Am I getting into my Bible on a regular basis? How is my relationship with God? Am I depending on the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit in my life? What is my commitment to my local church? What about getting together to pray with God's people when I know that other people are praying? What about my finances? What about my priorities? Great opportunity, isn't it, at the beginning of a new year, to kind of do a spiritual MOT. And the writer of the Hebrews is saying here, actually you need to throw off the stuff that holds us back and get rid of the sin that entangles us so easily. So we have to encourage to take a look inside. Thirdly, also in verse 2, we're encouraged to take a look up. What does he say here in verse 2? He says, we fix our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. Or again in the Passion Translation, we look away from the natural realm and we fasten our gaze onto Jesus who birthed faith within us and leads us forward to faith's perfection. It's so easy, isn't it, to find ourselves distracted by the kind of ordinary stuff of life that pulls us down. And the writer of Hebrews is saying, yeah, look back to the people who have run before you. Recognize that you're not in this on your own. Yeah, do take a good look on the inside and see if there's stuff in your life, in my life, that's holding us back. But he says we also need to kind of look up. And something happens when we look up. Our perspective changes. And the writer of the Hebrews is saying there's two things about Jesus. When you look up and you begin to fix your eyes on Jesus, which is a deliberate way of saying we make a deliberate decision to fix our eyes, our focus on who Jesus is. And he says we recognize that there are two things here. Jesus is he's the pioneer of our faith. And he's the author, he's the finisher of our faith. In other words, we don't run this race on our own, in our own strength. Our salvation comes to us as a gift from God. Jesus' finished work on the cross has done what we need to have done. We run this morning, my friends, as forgiven people. We are forgiven people. It's a fabulous verse in Hebrews 10 verse 14, I think it is, which says this, by one sacrifice, God has made perfect forever those who are in the process of being made holy. We run, my friends, as forgiven people because Jesus is the pioneer of our faith. But the writer also says something else. He says he's the finisher of our faith. He's the one who sustains us when we run by the power and the presence of his Holy Spirit. The Bible says to us the Holy Spirit is the one who makes Jesus real to us. There's a fabulous verse in Philippians 1, verse 3, which says that God will complete what he has started in us. That's a verse I go back to many, many, many times. And why is that true? That is true because Jesus is the one who sustains us. He's the author, he's the perfecter of our faith. So when we begin to look up, our perspective changes. And that's what the writer of the Hebrews is saying. Yeah, we've got lots of stuff that we've got to deal with in our ordinary everyday lives. He's not minimizing the stuff that you and I have to deal with or the pressures of ordinary everyday life. But he's saying, remember your perspective. Look up and recognize that Jesus is the author and perfecter of our faith. And the final thing that he says here in verse 2 is that we are encouraged to look forward. It's easy to lose sight of the finishing line, isn't it? That's essentially what he's saying here. You see, when we look at Jesus, you also get to see the one thing that encouraged him to keep going. I wonder if can you spot it at the end of verse 2. For the, what's the next word? Say it out loud. For the joy. Yeah, it's not on the screen behind us in quite that way. Yes, it is actually, because his heart was focused on the joy of knowing that you would be his. It was that joy that motivated him to keep going. We touched on that sense of joy last Sunday morning, didn't we? The message of the angels. Unto you is born a Saviour. Fear not. News of great joy. A joy that's not dependent on our own circumstances, but a joy that is dependent on the finished work of Jesus Christ. Today a Savior has been born for you. Fear not, I bring you news of great joy. And what the writer of the Hebrews is saying to us is this, that like Jesus, we need to keep our eyes on the finishing line. We need to keep our eyes on the risen Christ. Matt was praying this morning about this messed up, broken world of ours. This passage says to us that Jesus is reigning with God in the heavenly places. He sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. We are to fix our eyes on the finishing line. We're to fix our eyes on the promise of new creation. But one day God is going to make everything new. The old order of things is going to pass away. The joy of knowing that one, too, we will be welcomed home just like those who've run before us. And so we are invited in verse 3 to consider Jesus, who endured such opposition from sinful people. Why? So that you will not grow weary and lose heart. So the writer of the Hebrews wants to encourage us this morning. I believe this is what God wants to say to us this morning. As you head out into a new year together, look back at those who've run the race before you. Think of some of your own friends or some of your own family members who've been faithful to God, and you've seen them struggle with all the stuff of life, and yet you've seen them cross the finishing line. We're not in this race on our own. Look back. Take a look inside yourself this morning. It's good to do that at the start of a new year. Give ourselves a bit of a spiritual MOT check and see how we're doing. Take a look upwards. And your perspective begins to change. You recognize, actually, I'm not running this race in my own strength. I'm running this race because of what Christ has done. He's the author and the perfecter of my faith, not me. And we look forward with that sense of joy. Promise of new creation, that one day God says, I'm going to make everything new. Many years ago when I used to work in Dublin, and that is a long time ago now, I used to meet a friend for coffee. Well, it was the other way around, really, actually. He used to come to me, and he was one of my youth club leaders, and I used to say to him on a regular basis, it's time we had a cup of coffee. That phrase used to kind of strike dread into me at times. Because he's one of these guys that really cared for me, and he really loved me, and he really wanted to know that my walk with God was progressing well. And whenever I heard the invitation to coffee, I knew that the question was going to come, as it did every time I met him. He would say at some point during that meeting for coffee, Adrian, he would say, how are you in God today? Now, at times, I didn't really want to meet him, I have to be honest. But I knew every time I met him, every single time I met him, he asked me that question. And I'm thankful to God for him. There are things between you and God. So, in a sense, that's the question that's coming out of Hebrews 12 here this morning, isn't it? How are things between you and God this morning at the start of this new year? If you're meeting with my friend for coffee, that's what he'd ask you. How you doing? And here are some verses that encourage us to press on, to run with perseverance the race that's marked out for us. So where are you in this race this morning, this marathon race of life that we call faith? Mention the possibility of making a New Year's resolution together this morning as a church family. Quite a few of us did that on Monday night, actually. We met for our watch night service. We took those words and we made that commitment together that we were going to walk into that new year. Because God is a God of new beginnings, isn't he? So do take that little card if you can find it. Or if you can't see it in front of you, I'm going to pop it on the screen here in just a minute. But there's a lovely verse that also comes from Philippians 3 that's at the top of that commitment, which says this to us. It says, we forget what is behind, and we strain towards what is ahead, and we press towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Sometimes we need to draw some lines as we move forward together. And here are the words that are on that card this morning. And I want you to consider them with me this morning. That is a great way to start a new year together. Starting making a commitment in the power of the Holy Spirit, not in our own strength. I commit to leaving behind those things, actions, and worries that hinder me. I resolve to allow God to lead me and to teach me and to use me for his glory in this next year through the power of the Holy Spirit. And I really like this next bit. The old has gone, the new has come, And even when I fail, I will remember that our God is a God of new beginnings, and I will come to him again. How about you? But it's a great resolution to make at the start of a new year as a church family, as we journey together in faith, as we head into this book of Hebrews together, as we wait on God, for God to show us and teach us new things about himself. Let's just pause for a few moments. I don't want to force anyone to make that commitment this morning. So let's just sit quietly with those words. And then in a few moments, I'm going to invite you, if you want to this morning, to make this commitment with me and with God as we head into this new year together. So firstly, let's just be quiet for a few minutes before God. Why don't we stand, if we're able to do that this morning, just where we're sitting. And if this is for you, then please join me in these words out loud, but only if this is the commitment of your heart as we journey into a new year together. So those of us who want to make this commitment this morning, we say out loud together, I commit to leaving behind those things, actions and worries that hinder me. I resolve to allow God to lead me, teach me, and use me for his glory in the next year through the power of the Holy Spirit. The old has gone, the new has come, and even when I fail, I will remember that our God is a God of new beginnings, and I will come to him again. Well, do please be seated. If you didn't get a little bookmark, which we want to give to you this morning, Andrew has plenty of them. Go and find Andrew at the end of our service. You can take it away, put it somewhere where you can see it, and remember the commitment that you've just made. Chris, thanks.